The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to be in the book of Genesis as we're continuing our discussion about the story. And again, part of our emphasis with all of this is that certainly you have scripture, the Bible, which is God's story, but it also includes your story individually, and then it includes our stories and our story together. So there's a quick video I wanted to show you just to kind of remind us about our story and how it folds in with God's story. So if you guys could play that real quick.
I was born here in Houston, Texas. When I was 2 years old, my family moved back to Iran, where my parents are from. In the late 70s, an Islamic revolution hit that country, and we moved back to Houston when I was in the middle of first grade. I didn't speak English. I spoke Farsi, the language of Iran. And God, in His incredible plan, provided for me a Christian lady, a tutor, who would teach me the English language every day after school by reading me books. In the second grade, she came up to me and said, "Afshin, I've been reading you all these books, but now I'm going to hand you the most important book you'll ever read in your life." And she handed me a small New Testament Bible. She gave me that Bible during the Iran hostage crisis, when many people turned against my family because we were from Iran. But I'm so thankful that this one lady decided to look beyond the divisions of race and culture and class and pour herself into my life. I grew up in a Muslim family being taught the five pillars of faith of Islam and that Jesus Christ is just a prophet. My senior year in high school, I became curious with the person of Christ, and I found that Bible sitting at the bottom of my closet waiting for me after 10 years. I began reading that Bible and came face to face with the love of Christ, and eventually I would give my life to following Him. Unfortunately, I did not understand the cost of following Christ. You see, my father is a very prominent Muslim and has always been the most important person in my life. And because of that, I hid my faith from him for about a year and a half until he finally found out, sat me down, and made me choose between him and Christ. Everything in me wanted to choose Islam and choose my father. My flesh wanted to choose my father and not lose my dad. But God gave me the strength to look at my dad and say, "Dad, if I have to choose between my earthly father and my heavenly father, then I choose my heavenly father."
So that, again, you could look him up on the internet, on YouTube. One of the things I found interesting about that, his story, and that's not all of it, he actually has a really amazing testimony, is that as a young Iranian expat here in the States, God sends him a tutor to teach him, you know, English or math or something like that. And it's through that tutor that God led this young man or this man to the Lord. And I guess I just wanted to encourage you guys, as you think about your story, and we've thinking about our ones, and we're going to talk about the one person we're praying for, and we want the Lord to see, or our Lord to lead to salvation, that you're going to have a part to play in their story someday. And they're going to be telling their story, and they're going to talk about you, and they're going to talk about your faithfulness and your willingness to just maybe give them a Bible or that little Jesus book that we had last week. We'll have those out again, but something. But our stories all intersect at some point or another, and I think that that was a great reminder about how our stories begin to work together. We are reading this book, which is the story. There's some still on the table. That table will be out next week. We'll have them available back at the Resource Center. But this is the book that we're reading through right now as a church. We've gone through the first two chapters as of this week. Theoretically, that's the path that we're on. This week, you only have one chapter to read, I believe. It's chapter 3. We should have made it all the way through the story of Abraham at this point. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the person of Abraham and a little bit about his story. There's a reading guide in here. And a reading plan that we want you to have. And so those are $5 if you haven't picked yours up yet. Read it all together, maybe as a family, or just read it if you can. Take it to lunch and read it, that kind of thing. And you're like, "Man, I just don't have that much time to read. You know, I just don't have that. I don't even like reading, right? So I don't have that much time to read." What this allows you to do when you read this story in particular, and as I've kind of plowed my way through the first couple of chapters, they're really trying to give you the big picture, the big story. And so as you've read this, if you're familiar with Scripture, really familiar with it, and you think, well, this is the story of Abraham, but man, I swear what we just read sounded like something out of Hebrews. And they've taken some passages from the New Testament and they've just kind of woven them together to give you the picture, the whole picture, the big story that we have in Scripture. And so I just want to encourage you, maybe this is a hard read, but what I want to tell you is that this is probably a more approachable read than trying to plow through the Bible, to be really honest. It's a much easier way to do it. And I think it puts some of the big ideas of Scripture in focus. Some of the things that might seem very disjointed, it starts to kind of collect them and put them together. It's kind of like when you go back and you saw a movie or you saw a television show years ago, then you go watch it again. For instance, I am watching Lost again with one of my kids, with Jenna. And we're like episode 3 or episode 4, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I remember that, and that goes with this, and that's going to be amazing. And I'm trying not to spoil things for her while we're watching it. But it just puts everything in perspective when you can take this big story that happened over 7 seasons and smash it into a couple of hours while you're binge watching, you know, kind of a thing. And reading this story is very much like that. It takes this huge, huge, multi-millennia story that God told us and puts it together in a very approachable way. And you will catch details, you'll catch things and put things together that you haven't put together before. So I really want to encourage you to do that. If you're like, man, I don't have time to do this. Maybe you've heard the statistic that it takes 10,000 hours of repetition to master a skill. Has anybody ever heard that statistic before? It takes 10,000 hours of repetition to master a skill. So I want to do a little bit of math with you, okay? And again, I'm bad at math, so please feel free to check me. If you spent 15 minutes a day reading Scripture, reading the Bible, if you spent 15 minutes a day, how long do you think it would take you to get to 10,000 hours? I'll give you the answer. It's 109 years. Why aren't we more proficient spiritually? It's because we haven't mastered the Word. And we think we're doing God a favor when we spend 15 minutes a day reading and praying. And then we wonder why we're maybe quite inept in our spiritual walks, right? It takes 10,000 hours of repetition to master a skill. If you want to know the Word, be in the Word, right? If you want to be familiar with God's heart and God's character and God's ways, be in it. And the more you're in it, the more you master it, okay? So this is a primer. This is a way to get us into the Word so that we spend the time and the hours and the mastery skills that we need, right, to be the powerful Christians that I think God wants us to be. All right, so that was the end of that commercial. I wanted to give you guys that as we get started. Last week we talked about epic stories, about historical stories, and how these big stories that we're all very familiar with are attempts to give us all meaning, to find purpose in our lives, to take our stories. You know, when you read a good story, it's not so much that, wow, that story was amazing. It's about you. You know, that's one reason why we're so attracted to those stories sometimes, because we see ourselves in them. And the authors, the people that write those stories, are trying to tell a big story that you can find yourself in, that you can relate to, and you can begin to see yourself. Another epic story that I think many of us may be familiar with is the story of King Arthur. And that is, probably that story goes back at least 1,500 years, maybe a little bit longer. It's a very old story. We don't even know where it started or where it came from. Arthur has lived in multiple iterations over the last 1,500 years. A lot of pop culture references to King Arthur, a lot of movies, television shows have attempted to show us the story. Why has it lasted? Because it's this epic story about mankind. It's not about some knight that lived 1,500 years ago. This is an attempt to tell the human story. It's an attempt to tell my story and to tell your story. It's about a call. This man receives a calling, a supernatural calling on his life. There's adventure, there's paradise, there's love, there's sin, there's paradise lost, there's the earth falling into disrepair. There's a quest to find redemption. There's ultimate, a bond of friendship that we don't see a lot of times anymore. There's ultimately redemption for people. It sounds like the biblical story, does it not? Because it's all about trying to tell our story. It's just one more attempt so that you would see yourself in a story of who are you? What's your biggest problem? How do you get out of that? Who is God? Who is man? What's our relationship with each other? What's our relationship with this earth? All of these stories are attempts to tell your story and my story. And like we talked about last week, those stories either fall very short of the real story, because I think they're echoes of God's story, right? The mono story, the meta story of God. I think they're echoes of that, or they point you to the wrong direction. They do one of two things, okay? They fall short of God's big story, or they're pointing you in the wrong direction. But it's another example of all of us trying to find our purpose and our place in the story that God's telling. Today we're going to look at Abraham's story, and we're going to hopefully see a little bit, maybe more precise version of his story that lets us see a little bit of ourselves in there and learn a little bit more from him. We're going to start at a very interesting point. Part of the challenge for me during these next 3 or 4 months is we take huge, huge chunks of scripture that I have to be able to address on Sundays right now. And so finding the place where I'm supposed to land and speak to you on Sundays is not easy right now. This has not happened to me all that often, but God put me on a particular verse, and it's really weird, okay? And so that's where we're going to start today. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 21. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen. But Genesis chapter 21, there's blue Bibles all over the place. You can certainly take one of those. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Start on the left, maybe 15 pages in, something like that. You'll be on chapter 21, verse 33. And you're like, man, of all the great stories that we could tell about Abraham, I just really feel like this is where the Lord put me this week, okay? Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. This is where God put me this week. This is where we get to camp a little bit today, okay? So this is what God gave me to say to you. And as we jump into his story, this is where God gave me to jump into his story, all right? We're going to talk a lot about Abraham's story today. So here in chapter 21, Abraham is settling into the promised land. Now, if you don't understand what that's about, don't worry about it. We're going to talk more about that. But he's settling into the promised land. And he plants a tree, right? You saw that in this verse. And he turns this area. There's other things that kind of happen here in Beersheba. And we see that there seems to maybe be a garden or at least some kind of a grove of trees. And then he plants this particular tree. And he'll meet with God there on more than one occasion. And he sort of turns this area into sort of like a prayer garden. And at this particular place in his life, he calls God El Olan, which means the everlasting God. And we're going to talk a lot more about that in just a few moments, the eternal God. We're going to see that as Abraham, as he grew in his faith, his intimacy with God grew. So this is the first thing I want to talk to you about. As Abraham grew in his faith, his intimacy with God also grew. Abraham would end up with many names of God. And maybe that sounds odd to us because we call God like God, or maybe we call him Father. Abraham's revelation of God was actually much less than your revelation of God and my understanding of God. He was getting different pictures of God and facets of God along the way. And so he had these different names that he would sort of refer to God. I want to kind of stop here and I want to ask you this question. Are you learning about who God is, and are you leaning on who God is? Are you learning about who God is, and are you leaning on who God is? Are you stacking up names of God for yourself? So if you had to kind of look back at your life, and some of us can do this now. If you had to look back at your life and you kind of gave God a name for how he acted or how he moved in your life at a particular time, what are some of the names you would begin to give God? But based on the way that God acted or the way he revealed himself. So for Abraham, this is the story up to this point for Abraham. This is the names that he already has for God. First of all, El Shaddai. If you're really old, you remember that song, right? El Shaddai. Genesis chapter 17. That means God Almighty. powerful supplier, nurturer. It's the picture of a God who draws you close and comforts you and gives you, like a mother would a child. It's a very maternal idea, actually. El Shaddai is one of the names that he would have had for God. That's Genesis 17. Genesis 14, El Elyon, most exalted and powerful God. That God showed up in a powerful way, and he is to be praised and exalted above everything else. Adonai, Genesis chapter 15, Lord, Master, Ruler. Has God ever showed up in your life like that, where he's like, no, I'm in charge. I'm the master of this thing. I am the ruler of this relationship. Has God ever done that for you? Because that's how he showed up for Abraham back in chapter 15. Yahweh, Genesis chapter 13, absolute ruler. We really don't even have an understanding of what Yahweh means. A completely sufficient. There's no question about the deity of who God is. It's that kind of an idea. So he knew God as Yahweh, absolute ruler. Elohim, transcendent God. God who's above everything else. That there's nothing that can compete with God. There's nothing that can challenge God. Man, have you ever had that issue in your life where you're like, man, God, I don't know if we're going to win this one. This one's so overwhelming, I don't think we're going to win. And God's like, no, I'm above all that stuff, man. Nothing beats me. I don't have a challenger, amen? God is transcendent. He is above all else. So we see him referred to as Elohim. In Hebron, Abraham comes to see God and he calls him this. He says, you are the God who sees. You ever wonder if God sees you? Not because you're sinning, but because it feels like he's way far off and he doesn't know what's going on in your life. Abraham said, no, man, God, you are the God who sees. Even when I think you don't see, even when I think you don't see me and you don't care, you see. He's the God who sees. There's another one where God says to him, he says, Abraham, I am your shield. I'm your protector, right? All these names, this is just leading up to this. There are other names that come after this. But up to chapter 21, these are the names that Abraham has stacked up to give him confidence that he can act in faith when God speaks to him. And we're going to talk more about that as we go on. So part of my question was, how did Abraham end up in chapter 21, right? How did he end up with this great faith? Because most of the time when we think about Abraham, that's what we think about. We think about a God of great faith. So did he just start here? He just started here. Abraham just showed up one day and he was a godly man. And he had all these names of God and he was able to act in faith. Well, actually, there's a story behind that, right? As to how Abraham ended up at this place. Here's where Abraham started, and most of us don't know this. We know that he started in a city called Ur. U-R. Ur. Sounds like a silly place, doesn't it? Ur. Something in Monty Python, right? Ur. Okay? That's where he started, was this town called Ur in Assyria. Over Mesopotamia, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, modern-day Persia, modern-day Iraq. More than likely, Abraham was a pagan moon worshiper when God called him. And Abraham wasn't a child when God called him. He was a grown man. And he was more than likely a pagan moon worshiper. We know for sure that his father, Terah, was a pagan moon worshiper. In Joshua, the scripture says it specifically. Terah, Abraham's dad, worshiped other gods. He worshiped the moon. In that cult, in that pagan cult, if you were a woman and you were in part of that pagan cult, every female served as a prostitute in the temple at some point or another. So it's quite possible and very quite likely that Sarah at some point had been a temple prostitute. They didn't start out in chapter 21. They didn't start out eternal God. They started out like you and like me, far away from God. Far away from God. And God in his grace said, Abraham, go to a land that I will show you, right? That's what he said. And so Abraham gets called by God in chapter 12. And then, you know what, if we're going to give, because we do this a lot with ourselves, we sort of give ourselves stars and demerits. We work on a star and demerit system, you know, like we want a pat on the back and gold stars on the board. You go to a kindergarten class, you ever been there? And they have the little stars or the blue light, red light, green light, whatever the lights are that they use, I don't even know. And they have light systems and all this, and there's some kind of reward system that they have. And we want to do this spiritually, don't we? We want to give ourselves stars or demerits a lot of times. So let's use this system on Abraham, okay? So God calls Abraham, and he says, I want you to go to a place, right, that I'm not going to tell you where. Go to a place that I will show you. And he's worshiping foreign gods and all that kind of stuff. Abraham does it. On a 5-star system, that's 5.5 stars, right? That you would get up and leave your home and your land and your gods and your worship and your family, and you would get up and you would leave and go to this place where some other god tells you to go. That's a good day spiritually, okay? So that's Genesis chapter 12. Acts chapter 7 talks about the same thing. Gets 5 stars for that. He goes to a town called Haran, H-A-R-A-N, which is about halfway around, and he stops. And he's not there for a day or a month or a week or a year. He's there for decades. It's not what God told him to do. But he stops in Haran because his dad wants to stop there. Or his dad may have even lived there for that time. So he stops there for quite a long time. We're going to give him 2 demerits for that. So he's still ahead of the game, right? He still has 3 gold stars left. He sets out again. He's 75 years old when he leaves Haran because God told him to go somewhere to a land that he would show him. And he sets out again. We're going to give him 4 stars, if for no other reason than he's old. Okay? Most of us, as we get older, we don't want to go anywhere or do anything. All right? We just want to sit still. All right? But God's like, no, go. This isn't the place. So he gets up and he goes. So he gets 4 more stars. He's way ahead of the game at this point. He goes to Egypt when a famine strikes. He goes to the land that God tells him to. A famine comes, and he runs to Egypt. God didn't tell him to go there, but everything in the text that you read in the text is indicative of the fact that God did not want him to go to Egypt. And he ran ahead of God. He ran beside God, right? Beside what God had said, he ran ahead of that. So he gets 2 demerits for that. When he gets to Egypt, he lies about Elizabeth. He lies about her. About Sarah, I'm sorry. He lies about her and says that she's somebody else. She's his sister. So we're going to give him, because he was afraid and all that kind of stuff. So 4 demerits. I don't know where we're at in our math, but I bet you we're back to 0 or we're close to it. We're going to talk about our demerit system in just a minute. Here's what I want to tell you about Abraham. This is what's cool. This is one of the reasons I think the scripture is so trustworthy, because it doesn't give us unrealistic pictures of people. It paints real pictures of real people, right? Some of us want to celebrate Abraham as this paragon of faith, right? This giant of the faith. Well, that's unapproachable. I can't be like that all the time. Thank God Abraham wasn't like that all the time, was he? He had ups and downs. He had mountains and valleys, and he responded accordingly because he's a human being. So we get this picture of him here, but we see in Abraham, when he lies about his wife, there's an exposure here. This is what's cool, and this, all of our stories follow a similar pattern. When he gets to this valley and he gets to this difficult point, there's an exposure of who he's trusting. We want to say Abraham is just this master of faith, right? That he believed no matter what. But really, when everything got difficult, there's an exposure of who Abraham is trusting. Instead of clinging to God, he grabs onto the hem of his wife's skirt and onto the economic power of Egypt to take care of him. I think that's very revealing, and if you see yourself in this story, you should see something exposed about you, which is okay. I'm not saying it's okay to stay in this place, but it's okay for us to acknowledge these things about who we are and about in our story that it's not a straight line. There's a lot of ups and downs and valleys and mountains. And we certainly see Abraham very exposed at this point. Here's what's ironic about this. As he lies about who his wife is, the very promise that he's trying to protect, he has put at risk. Now, some of us need to know that this morning, that God has told you something, he has promised you something, you feel like God's leading you somewhere, and when you step outside of what God wants you to do or the way that God has you doing it to do what God's told you to do, and you're trying to protect that thing, but you're acting out of the flesh, you are risking that thing. See, because Abraham, they could have killed him. That's the whole point. This is the whole deal. He risked death either way. If he's Sarah's husband, he risked death. If he's Sarah's brother, he risked death. Which side would you rather be on? I'd rather be on the side where she's my wife and God told me to do this. Because now I'm in God's hands and I'm not responsible for protecting myself. So Abraham risks in his flesh the very promise that he's been desperate to have come true in him. Are you in one of these places right now? Do you find yourself kind of like what we've been doing with Abraham here, where you're giving yourself demerits and gold stars spiritually, and you think God somehow has this chalkboard up in heaven, and he's going, oh, gold star, you showed up on time to church today. Huh, 2 stars for you. Oh, you thought a bad thought. Demerit. Are you at this place where you feel like this is how it happens, where you're failing and falling, and you rush to other people for hope when things are difficult? You run outside of God's plans. You're looking for fulfillment or joy or life somewhere else. Listen, prosperity, when God gives us stuff, when he promises us things, prosperity is never a blessing without the peace that comes from being in a right relationship with God. Now, this is one of the places I jump off of the prosperity wagon. The cruddy theology that many of us have bought into in this room, this is one of those places where I completely jump off. If it was all about having stuff, then we should all be super happy in America because we have way too much stuff, right? If the spiritual life and spiritual blessings was just about having more things, then we should all be super happy and content because we got a lot of stuff. But prosperity is never a blessing without the peace that comes from being right with God. And Abraham was not right with God, and he was not experiencing the fullness of God's blessings in his life. I think it's one more place in Scripture that flies in the face of the prosperity gospel, whose main tenet is that God must bless me materially when I have faith or when I believe or when I call on him. But there is something more precious being developed in me and given to me than just stuff or my health. There is something inside of me that's being developed that is more precious than stuff. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So Abraham, lying about his wife, run to Egypt. He doesn't change. He doesn't repent until he's confronted by a pagan. A pagan king comes to him and says, "Why did you lie to me? Why didn't you tell me the truth?" So we're going to give him one demerit for that. I think it's God's grace that he can confront us in any way necessary, and that's fine, right? If I'm in sin and I'm stuck in my sin, I don't care if God uses, you know, a donkey to do it, you know? Just confront me with my sin. So we're going to let God do that. But the question for us would then be, are we sensitive to the Spirit, or are we insensitive to God's 2x4? You know what I'm saying? Am I sensitive to the Spirit, or does God have to have a 2x4 and use 2 or 3 blows to get my attention? And I think that's the question we would want to answer in our spiritual walks as we walk with God or as we walk away from God, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I would just challenge you, man, even if you think you're okay with God, even if you just think everything's good, man, ask God, "God, where am I not sensitive to what you're doing in my life? What are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to do in me that I'm just not aware of?" Maybe you're not openly rebellious to it, but you would ask God, "God, what are you trying to do in me that I'm not seeing right now?" Ask him for that kind of sensitivity, and I think he'll give it to you. So he doesn't change, so he's confronted by the pagan king. He repents. He rescues his nephew Lot, right? That Lot, the bad Lot, the guy that goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. But he rescues him, right? Acts in faith, and he fights actually a little battle and rescues them. Several gold stars, right? He trusts God's plan for land and for a child. Several more gold stars. Then Sarah gets a great idea. "Hey, Abraham, we're like 90 plus years old and we haven't had any kids yet. I think it would be a great idea for you to go have sex with my handmaiden and she can have a baby and we'll raise him as our own. And that's how God's going to answer this prayer." And Abraham's like, "Spot on, sweetheart. Let's do that." Great idea. I don't know how many demerits we need to give him for that one. Maybe a lot. A lot of demerits for that one. So he trusts in Sarah's plan and not God's plan. Here he's ancient. He's really old. Genesis chapter 20. This is one chapter before where we're at here. He lies about Sarah again. He didn't just do it once. He did the exact same thing again. And he's an old guy now, and he should know better by this point. But man, this begins to reveal a lot about us. Abraham's story starts telling us a lot about our story, doesn't it? That these things that we encounter, these struggles that we have, these character flaws that we run across, these places in our life where there's great distance between us and God, they will raise their ugly head again and again, won't they? Does anybody have that testimony where you're walking with the Lord and you're like, man, no, I nailed that last time. And it comes again and you fail miserably. Abraham did the same thing. He ran across the same problem. He lies about Sarah again. And I thank God that that story's in Scripture. I like that Abraham didn't ace it the first time and never deal with it again. Maybe that makes me a terrible person. You know, there's misery likes company. You know, that kind of a thing. But it does show me that there's hope for me when I read these stories in Scripture and I see these great examples of faith. Man, guys, listen, in Hebrews, in the New Testament, Abraham and Sarah, they get like half of chapter 11, which is the hall of faith, where the author of Hebrews is going, be like these people, be like these people, be like these people. Abraham and Sarah get like half that chapter. And I'm glad that they get chapter 22, that they fail. That faith isn't this consistent path of never doing anything wrong. I think that's the encouragement I want to take away from that. So we see that here in Abraham's life. I personally think that, because you know, the Holy Spirit could have left that part out. We never would have known. So thank God that the Holy Spirit puts it in here. It's for our sakes. I think when we look at Abraham and we see him fail like that, we see him sin again and lie about his family again, his wife. And this should be your question too. Let me just ask this, and no, you know, please don't say it out loud. How many of you have a particular sin, maybe not an action, but it's a belief or a thought process or something, and it's repetitive, it vexes you. It's like a sin or a pattern that you struggle with all the time. Just pop your hand up. I just want to see if it's just me. Okay, this one's just me and David. Cool, me and David got this, all right. A lot of us have these problems where there's a particular, maybe it's pride, poor self-image issues, I don't really trust God, I don't know if God loves me, and there's all kinds of things that we sort of see in ourselves that have a pattern of repetition in our lives, right? So I'm going to ask this about Abraham, but I'm really asking about us. What was Abraham's underlying belief that allowed him to act like that or caused him to act like that? What's he believing that causes him to lie in the same way over decades apart from each other about the same thing? Now, in counseling, we're drilling down to the real issues, right? We're not talking about your actions, right? If you want somebody to control your actions, I'll give you some meds and tell you to quit doing that. That's not what we want to do. We want to talk about why. Where is this coming from? Why do I believe that? What do I think is true about myself, about people around me, the world around me, or God that causes me to act like that? Because actions stem from belief. Write that down. Actions stem from belief. You may not be able to verbalize that belief yet, but something in your heart that you hold to be core true causes you to act certain ways. So when I look at Abraham and I see him failing in this area again, I want to ask him, what is the underlying belief that caused you to act like this? And then we should look at ourselves and wonder, when we fail in one area repetitively, what am I believing? Am I really believing that this thing, this person, this action brings me joy, happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction? Is that what I believe? Do I believe that this person is the only thing in the universe that can give me this, therefore I will treat them in a particular way? You guys understand? Underlying beliefs inform our actions. Is he believing that God's not able? God's not able to take care of me and my wife. Therefore, I have to lie about this to make sure that it happens. Does he believe that God's not good? God's able, but he's not good. Because God's not good, I have to make sure that good things come into my life. Therefore, I can lie, cheat, and swindle to make sure I get good things, because God won't, because he's not good. Does he believe that I'm smart enough, I'm powerful enough, I'm able enough to provide what I need most in my life, and I don't need God to help me here? You guys understand? Core beliefs inform our actions. And I want to know from him, what are your core beliefs that are causing you to act like that? And then I want to ask me, what are my core beliefs that cause me to act unfaithfully when I act unfaithfully, especially when I do it repetitively somewhere, right? So this is Abraham's story up to this point. It's not all of it, but it's some of it. It's very much a summary of his story. Here's what I want to tell you about Abraham's story. We're going to get back into chapter 21. I'm just setting up chapter 21. Technically, this is all introductory. No, I'm kidding. Here's what I want you to do. I want us to value the entire faith story of Abraham, not just the mountain peaks. Here's why. If all I do is take the mountain peaks of Abraham and say that's the kind of person I want to be when he succeeded the greatest, I set myself up for failure all the time because I cannot be that kind of person. And thank God, Abraham wasn't that kind of person. Do you see? We can't create a false image of Abraham or anybody else spiritually, whether it's our kids or ourselves or a pastor or someone else, and think, no. It has to be mountaintop experiences all the time. Faith has to be up here all the time. And if it's not up here all the time, fail, terrible, we're awful, probably should quit being Christians. We have to value the entire faith story of Abraham and not just the mountain peaks. Why else would God include it in Scripture? Certainly to warn us. I'm not saying it doesn't. I'm not saying value failing as much as you would value faith. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying that it all has value. Why else would God include it in Scripture, all of it, if not for us to learn from all of it? Not to revel in failure, but to better see the whole story as developing faith in me. That's going to be one of my themes for the rest of the time that we talk. I said it earlier, now I'm getting down to it. God is developing something more precious in me than sometimes the circumstances I see or the things around me. Do you see that today? You begin to see it more clearly today. Not just the end of the story, because the end of the story is pretty cool. Abraham and Sarah, they have a boy. After 99 years, they have a boy. God's promises become true for them. They get to Canaan. They get to the promised land. They rest there. They're buried there. Their children are raised there. It's a great end of the story. I don't want to just value the end of the story where everything works out right. I want to value where I'm at today. That this is God, today is God's work in you. And it's part of his story in your life. And some of us, there should be just a sigh of relief. Man, I'm so glad. I am so glad that today, where I am failing miserably, where I'm not even sure what I believe anymore, that this is part of God's story from my life. There should be great value in wherever you're at in your story today, because this is what God's writing for you. I am not telling you to stay where you're at if you're far away from God. I'm just telling you don't take the day and throw it away and waste it and think that God doesn't have anything for you because it's a bad day. This day is part of God's story for you. Amen? Some of us ought to just go, whew, thank God. Thank God he is writing this part of my story too. So we see that in Abraham's life, and we want to value the whole thing. Here's something else about this that I think should be greatly encouraging to us. If you were to graph out your spiritual walk, you know, none of us is a straight line. None of us is a straight line to heaven, right? Or a straight line to spiritual maturity. If we were to graph out our spiritual walk, it would be like a little couple of circles, you know, and then all that kind of stuff, dotted lines and all that. You know, it would just be kind of this crazy thing with hopefully, you know, an upward pitch to it, an upward slant to it as we get closer to the Lord. But none of us is just a straight line. Secondly, all of us are a work in progress. All of us is a work in progress. Each one of us has a unique story and benchmarks. Here's the next thing, and I don't have time to really nail this one today. Abraham plants a tree there because he wants to remember what God has done in his life. He wants to have a memory of, this is what God has done in my life. And I want this tree to be standing here when I'm long gone to remind my children and their children, look what God has done. All of us, every one of us has a unique story, and you should have benchmarks in that story. This goes back to the names of God thing that we talked about earlier. You're stacking up these names of God, and you're stacking up benchmarks in your life. And you're looking back, and you're going, man, at that particular point in my life, God showed up. And I now see him. Since that time in my life, he is the God who answers prayer. Because that day, he showed up, and he answered a prayer in my life. And if I could, I'd go put like a rock outside of that building, or I'd put a sign outside of that building and say, God answered Joe's prayer when we were here this time. He is a God worthy of worship. Because, man, when we were in that basement, I mentioned it, we were in the basement of that hotel 15 years ago. God showed up. The Holy Spirit showed up in an amazing way. And I realized for the first time in my life how valuable God is and how worthy of worship he really is. He's a God who is worthy of worship. If I could put a sign outside of that basement, I'd do it. You know what I'm saying? So we've got to have benchmarks and names of God that we're stacking up so that when a test comes, we have this history with God that we can act in faith on. Amen? And sometimes our benchmarks are painful reminders of our failures also, because quite often God has to show up when we're messing up. So they're reminders of our failures and reminders of God's faithfulness. All right, each of us has a unique story and benchmarks. Every high and low is an opportunity to meet with God. Every high in your story and every low in your story is an opportunity for you to meet with God. And then the last thing I would say about Abraham's story is that grace is not to be abused or ignored. I don't sin so that grace may abound. In other words, I don't sin knowing that I'm going to be forgiven, so I sin more because I know forgiveness is going to come. That's Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 10 or 9, I think. Paul asked that question repeatedly. I don't sin so I can have more grace. And when grace comes, I can't slough it off as something that God owes me. Grace is miraculous. Grace is amazing. Grace is something that I cannot fathom, and there's nothing in me that ever would have come up with a system for grace. I want revenge, and I want justice. God gives me grace. And I can't, in my life of highs and lows, forget to celebrate the grace when it comes and ignore it as if it's something common, because it's been purchased at a great price. So all that is Abram's story up to this point, and now we're back in chapter 21. Okay, the passage that we read earlier takes us back to chapter 21. Abraham, after all this, he planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. This name for God, this everlasting God, it's the first time it appears in Scripture. Matter of fact, I think it only appears in the Old Testament maybe seven times. El Olan, O-L-A-N, El Olan. It means the everlasting God. Abraham wanted to be reminded that God is this everlasting, eternal God. Over and over again in Abraham's life, he had trusted in God, and it had become clear that God had an everlasting plan for him. How many times in our lives, and I use this illustration a lot with people when I'm talking to them, but how many times in our lives do we think and act like God doesn't have a plan for me beyond what I can see today? Here's the problem with what you can see today. You are looking through a fence, a knot hole. Everybody do that. Just Chandler Parsons, Jordan, right? Everybody do this. Everybody do that. Can you see anything over here? Right? Or anything over here or here or here? And you're looking at life through the knot hole in the fence, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is all that's ever going to happen. There's only elephants in this parade. We're all going to die. There's an elephant stampede. And it's a circus, and there's clowns, and there's lions, and there's tigers, and there's all kinds of fire-breathing, amazing stuff. But because all I can see is this, I fail to remember that God is an everlasting God, and he has an eternal plan for your life, and all you can see is through the knot hole, guys. Abraham, over and over again, only trusted God with what he could see today, and it led him to sin and failure. We have to remember that God is an eternal God, and that means that God has an eternal plan for our lives. And Abraham wanted to remember this, so he plants this tree. It's a tamarisk tree. I don't think any of us have tamarisk trees in our yards. I don't even know what it is, other than it's an evergreen tree. It's always green. It's always growing. It's always alive. It's a reminder to Abraham of God's eternal plan for him. Where do you need to be reminded of God's eternal plan for you? What part of your life do you need to be reminded that, yeah, I know I can just see this right now, but God has something so much greater for me. And I can't see it right now, but I'm going to trust in God because he's the eternal God. And he's not limited by what I can just see in my life right now. How many times has God shown himself up? And he's shown himself to be faithful. And he's moving all things together. Because here's what's about to happen. For you, for Abraham, for us. Another test is coming your way. So after 90 years of walking with God, 90 plus years of walking with God and promises and failures and all these things, another test is coming his way. And you know what? Another test is coming your way. Some of us just got through with tests. Some of our students just finished like our STAR test. And Jenna's excited because she's done with STAR for her high school career. She's like, why do I have to go to school anymore? I'm like, you have two more years, sweetheart. Figure it out. And then you have college. Most people, nowadays we end up going to college. Guys, are there tests in college, right? And they're horrible. They're the worst thing you could ever imagine. So then you go to college. Well, then what happens? Then you have tests in your relationships. Then you have tests in work. Then you have children, and you're getting tested all the time, right? There's tests with your children. There's tests in your marriage. Tests with your health. Tests with your dreams and blessings. Good things that come your way test you. Why is all that happening? Because you are not a finished project. God's not done with you. Some of us look at tests and we're like, oh my gosh, all God wants to do is trip me up. He doesn't want Abraham to fail. He wants Abraham to succeed. He wants Abraham to be amazing. He wants Abraham to be in Hebrews chapter 11 as a person that in the New Testament, it says, look like him, be like him. That's what God wants for you. And some of you are looking at your test and you're like, oh man, God just set me up to fail. It's the exact opposite. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to be an amazing person. And because we're stiff-necked, because we're hard-hearted, because we like sin more than we like God, he tests us. Not for the purpose of failure, but for the purpose of purification. And to build something more valuable in us. God has an eternal view of you. I love that. I love that idea. That God has an eternal view of you. How far down the road can you see yourself? 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and then things kind of get hazy. They get a little fuzzy, like what's going to go on? Who am I going to be after that time? Where am I going to be? What am I going to be doing? All that kind of stuff. God has an eternal view of you. He has this view of you that lasts for all time. And he is building in you to be that eternal person of character and faith. How can you trust God with your today? Because he has an eternal view of you. El Olam. The everlasting God. God is working out his purposes in history. He's the God of time and what happens in time. And he's the God of your time. And he's the God of today. How can you call on him today? Let me tell you something, man. Some of you are worried about literally tomorrow, Monday morning. Something's got you already eaten up, whether that's finishing up school finals or getting ready for finals or graduation. I mean, I don't even know what it is. But some of us are all worked up about tomorrow. Let me tell you something about tomorrow. God's already there. Now, we can start talking about time and God and really have our brains melt out of our ears, to be honest, because I don't get how all that works. But I can tell you that God is already in tomorrow, and he's already working things out to take you there. You can trust him today and tomorrow because he's already working things out. In chapter 22, probably the most famous story about Abraham is chapter 22. He's had this boy, God promised him this son. This son comes, and now God says, take that boy onto a mountain and kill him. That's chapter 22. Most of us would like chapter 21 to be the end of our story. If we could just choose a story and it's great and God did all these amazing things and I planted a tree and had a prayer garden and all that, thank you, Jesus, end of story. But chapter 22 comes, doesn't it? That's the next thing that happens to him after all those years and all that preparation and all those names of God and all those benchmarks and places where God has shown up are building him to chapter 22, to the big test that comes into his life. Most of us would ask, why? And we would say, why me? Why now? God, after all of this, why are you letting this happen now? Why is this coming into my life now? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. I think it's on the screen, maybe not. These trials, such trials, show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold. Gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away, and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Listen, your faith, my trust in God, my walk with him, my belief in him, my committed, determined choice to trust him is more valuable than gold. Walking with him when life doesn't make sense is more valuable than gold. Doing the things that I know I'm supposed to do, becoming the person that I know God wants me to be, even when I don't feel like it, is more valuable than gold. It is the most valuable thing. So what should God do to grow that and to nurture it and to treasure that? You guys understand that? It's the most valuable thing to God. What should he do with your faith? Should he coddle you? Should God make life easy for you because he doesn't want to hurt your feelings? Does that treasure faith? It handicaps faith. It makes faith dependent on circumstances. It doesn't strengthen faith. It doesn't reveal the glory of faith. It hinders it. So God brings tests every time you believe and you act on it, because actions stem from belief. It is a greater faith. And you should see that as progressive. And it can be something little. It doesn't have to be big. Some of us think faith is only giant steps. No, it's little things, man. Little things. When you're confronted with sin and you tell the truth, that's a little thing. Just telling the truth, telling what is already true, acknowledging it, that's a little thing. It doesn't have to be giant things. I'm going to sell my house and move to, you know, Guam. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do, but probably he wants you to just be ethical today. Treat your wife right today. It doesn't have to be huge, but each step that we take leads to a greater faith. Now, here's the thing about this. Every time we move into a greater faith, it leads us to a very costly obedience. They are directly proportionately tied to one another. Every time I take a step of faith, I grow into a greater faith, but it costs me more. There is costly obedience that comes with greater faith. Can anyone? This sounds counterintuitive, and I understand that, but can anybody point to a scripture where it says, if you believe in me, I will give you a lot of stuff and you will not have any more problems? Is there a, and I've missed it. And it's possible because I don't have this thing memorized. Is there a place where God makes this gigantic promise to us? If you follow me and you believe me, your life is going to be amazing. And you will never have any more problems ever again. And if you would go, yeah, dude, that's all over Scripture. Let's go look at people in Scripture. Was that true for Noah? No, if you follow me, your life's going to be easy. Bro, it'll be awesome. No, he had to build a boat, which nobody even knew what it was. Right? Out of gopher wood? I don't even know where you find that. Builds this gigantic boat, and then God says, and all these animals are just going to come to you. Sit back, let it happen. And while you're telling people what's going to happen, they're going to mock you. And everybody that you love in this world, other than your family, is going to die. But hey, other than that, Noah, it's going to be awesome. So it wasn't true for Noah. Abraham, we've already looked at his story. Jacob, we haven't seen his. You'll see his in the coming weeks. Moses, David, Solomon, the apostles, Paul, John, the saints of God that have followed him throughout history for thousands of years. Would any of them say, man, I came to know God and life was amazing. I didn't have any more problems anymore. How many of the struggles that we run across as Christians is precisely because we follow Jesus Christ? And did he not say, this world will hate you because it hated me? We are in direct opposition to everything this world stands for and everything broken creation struggles with. We're on the other side of that now. Could we say that to Stephen in Acts chapter 7? Stephen, if you believe in Jesus Christ, life is going to be great. You will never have another problem again. Probably up until the minute where that first rock hit his head and he was dying because they stoned him to death, you might have been able to say that to him. That promise does not hold true for any of us. So listen, Sanctuary Fellowship, let's just rid it out of our minds. Let's just shed ourselves of that kind of thinking. God doesn't bring tests to me to make me fail or to see me mess up. He brings tests to me to purify me, to make my faith precious, and quite frankly, precious to me, because I don't value my faith enough. And God's highlighting the value of faith in my life when he brings these tests to me. Now listen, if I was in school, this is one of the weird things we had to do in school, in Bible college. I had to preach a text to my fellow students who then got to verbally critique me. So after I got done, and it was never, hey, good job. It was like, here's where you messed up. Here's where you misinterpreted that Greek word. Here's where you didn't handle the structure right. Here's where your outline was flawed. And I say that to tell you that if I did what I did today, and I do these last several things in school, I probably would have failed the class. I'm going to do it anyway, okay? I'm not going to give you three things to remember, because I think Abraham's story is gigantic, and I'm doing it a disservice if I tell you that I want you to remember three things. There's a bunch of stuff I think we should walk away with today, and I'm going to run through them real quick. First of all, I love this one. The effects of failure are cumulative in my faith. I love that statement. The effects of failure are cumulative in my faith. As I fail and fail more often at following God, my faith grows. And I know that sounds counterintuitive, but do you understand? Because every time I follow God with all my heart, sincerely, and I screw it up, there's an opportunity for me to go, God, show up today. Move in my life today. Show me you're the everlasting God today. Show me you're the transcendent God today. Show me you're the God who is worthy of my worship today. And he does. And I have another benchmark, and I can plant another tree, and I can have another prayer service, and I can walk in faith from that day on. Does that make sense to you guys? Value your entire story, the mountain peaks and the valley low. Value all of it in your life as God, I think, values it in your life. In my story, am I responding more from fear or am I developing faith? Abraham, we saw him and he responded from fear several times. He didn't value his faith. Am I responding from fear, or am I developing my faith, really coordinating with God to develop my faith? Actions are derived from your faith, of your belief. Next thing, what names of God should I be standing on and building on? Can we just stop right there? Some of you are writing stuff down. I would encourage you, maybe with your phone or your pen, here's your response this morning. What name would you give to God right now in your life? What's a name that you would give to God? Is it Everlasting God, Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh? What name would you give to the Lord this morning? El Elyon. Some powerful name of God that could be your reminder. You could start to stack up those names. And tomorrow, when life is hard, you can look back and go, oh my gosh, look at all the ways God's shown up in my life. Look at how he's proven himself to be faithful in my life. What names of God should I be standing on and building on? Here's another one. What's unclear about tomorrow, but it's very clear about yesterday? And therefore, I can step into the unknown. In other words, I look into tomorrow and I'm like, man, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to respond to that. But I can look backwards and I can go, wow, with clarity, I have seen God move. With conviction, I can know that God is God and he has shown up in my life many times. Therefore, I can look into tomorrow and I can take another step because I know that he's already acted faithfully somewhere in my life. Amen? So what's unclear about tomorrow, but yesterday's really clear, and that's going to give me strength to step out into the unknown. Next thing, where have I let trials derail me? It's like Abraham. These were all tests. These were trials in his life, and several of them pushed him off course. Where have I let trials in my life derail me? Trials should be expected. They're part of God's story for my life, and they are foundational in developing faith. My faith doesn't develop without trials. Next thing. Are you looking to Christ and the cross in your trial? When you go through hard times and trying times and testing times, are you looking toward the cross? Do you see a trustworthy God? And on the cross, he displayed love for you and grace for you and purpose for your story on the cross. Man, we should all look to the cross of Christ. And when I wonder about my story and I'm like, I don't understand how any of this fits together. This is so painful. This is so difficult. We should look at the cross and we should see God hanging there telling you, your story matters. One pastor said it this way. He said, when you look at the cross, do you see God as some cigar-chomping loan shark demanding his pound of flesh? You know, he's sending his little boy to the cross. What hogwash is that? That actually is God on the cross. That's God saying, I would rather die than be in the sin accounting business that you've put me in. Some of you think God works on a demerit system and all he's interested in is keeping track of your failures. What a horrible view of God, and that perverts what happens on the cross. He dies on the cross to display his love and his purpose for each of us in the stories that we live. So what do you learn from Abraham's story? As we're reading through the stories, we're reading through scripture ultimately. What are you learning? What are you learning about yourself? What are you learning about God? There's so much that I just crammed into our time this morning. God, I pray for each person in this room. That certainly today, because of what we've looked at, but also as we go through the whole story, in little details like Abraham planting a tree, God, we would see you. And we would see your story, and we would see your story making sense of our story, God. Show us ourselves, show us who we are, God. If there's someone in here this morning, and they're like, man, I don't know if my story has a meaning, I don't know if my story has a purpose, God, I pray that in Abraham, they begin to get a glimpse of their story, their failures, the places where they've messed up. God, that they would understand that you are moving this entire time, and you're building meaning in their story, God. Father, thank you for Abraham, for giving us the whole picture, not just the perfect picture of him. Father, I pray that we would pursue you at every turn. Stack up a list of names, benchmarks in our lives where you have acted and where tomorrow is unclear. We would look back and go, wow, look who God is, look what he's done. I'm going to act faithfully today because of who God is. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time and for the word. In your name we pray, amen.